we're going to go out of order.
Are we going?
Shock value, number 9. All right, let's look at the ladder. Can we have the ladder put up? We've been in a series, and this is number 9 of shock value. I got to go over here to read the ladder. Okay, so we got to pray for this projector. It just keeps messing up. But the first rail at the bottom starts with choosing Christ, and you receive power from the Holy Spirit. Then you receive God's Word, and it begins to speak to you in the depths of your soul. Then you enter into a deeper presence with God where you're pretty much just having a conversation with God all through the day. You know, it's God and you. You have a deep relationship. Then you start noticing providences, God's left hand, where million-to-one shots come together. You prayed about something, and boom, there it is. It's the left hand of God. And then you go into the crisis mode. And that's when I got up on the ladder and was stuck up on the ladder. You remember that? I was trying to illustrate it. And it seems like God's far away. After all this really rich experience, all of a sudden God doesn't seem to be around. And it turns out that he is just seeing how much faith you have. It's kind of a, I don't want to say a test of faith, but it could be. And so you're learning how to become a Christian even when everything isn't so joyous. All right? And then you move on into victory. After victory, you become more and more concerned about the way that your witness is to the watching world. And all of a sudden, you're finding a sense of responsibility to show others just what a Christian does. And the morality that comes with being a Christian. So holiness, you enter into it. And this week we're talking about bigger faith, because faith comes by hearing the Word of God. Is that right? The more we hear the Word of God, we should be growing in our faith. Faith gets bigger and bigger and bigger. So I want you to turn in your Bibles to Matthew 17, and we're going to go to verses 14 to 21. And we're going to start this. Now, I think it's safe for me to say to all of you this morning that the reason that we are here today is because we have collectively decided that we are going to live by faith and make Jesus our Lord every step of the way. Now, some of us are doing that really well. Some of us aren't doing it so well. But collectively, we work on it together. Because there's a level of faith in each individual, but there's also a collective faith that's here. You know, and this collective faith is getting bigger as well. So we're looking to get bigger and stronger. And also, as we walk in this life of full faith, we find that as we go to God's Word, the Bible... by the way, can I introduce you to Kai and Donna? They just moved to town. And... Kai just did a rug job on our house. He is called Restore, his little truck with the mounted rig on it, you know. And he came and did an excellent job. So if you need your rugs clean, talk to Kai, okay? And Donna works in one of our title companies, so they are becoming full-fledged Sedonans, finding all about the secrets that nobody knows about Sedona. Yeah? Let them enjoy it for a couple more weeks. All right, so we're here to walk by faith, to grow in faith, to get bigger in our faith. And we come up almost immediately to a very common problem that exists among Christians. And that is divided faith. That our faith, you know, I got faith in God, but I got faith in everything else. And so I'm just kind of combining my faith. And it turns out that the more committed I am to something other than God in my faith, which is really idolatry by definition, but the more I'm believing in something else, the more my own faith diminishes. And that's really what happened to the apostles. See, Jesus went up on the mountain there, the Transfiguration, had a great experience with Peter, James, and John. He came back down the mountain. And he found everybody discombobulated. That's right out of the Greek right there. They were discombobulated. And they were trying to cast a demon out of a young boy. And they weren't making it. This wasn't happening. And what did Jesus tell them? You don't have enough faith. And by the way, if Jesus walked through the door and he saw the way that we believe, he probably would say to us, you don't have enough faith. And why is that? Because we have divided faith so often. It's a common problem where, hey, I'm going to put my faith in this doctor, or I'm going to put my faith in this investor, or I'm going to do this, or I'm going to do that, you know? But it really comes down that God is behind it all. Everything that we enjoy comes from God. You say, no, science. No, no. Science came from God. Reason came from God. Your brain came from God. Okay. So let's just keep that in mind. And the more we give the glory to God, and the more we focus our faith on God, the less we're being swayed by other directions for our faith to go. So are we all good? Are you ready for the reading? Okay, here I go. Verse 14, Matthew 17. Or 17, yeah, Matthew 17, verse 14. At the foot of the mountain, a large crowd was waiting for them. A man came and knelt before Jesus and said, Lord, have mercy on my son. He has seizures and suffers terribly. He often falls into the fire or into the water. So I brought him to your disciples, but they couldn't heal him. Jesus said, you faithless and corrupt people. Ooh, that hurts. Ouch. How long must I be with you? How long must I put up with you? Bring the boy here to me. Then Jesus rebuked the demon in the boy, and it left him. From that moment, the boy was well. Now check this. Afterwards, the disciples asked Jesus privately, why couldn't we cast out that demon? You don't have enough faith. Jesus said to them, I tell you the truth, if you have faith even as small as a mustard seed, the smallest seed in the garden, you could say to this mountain, move from here to there, and it would move. Nothing would be impossible. Then verse 21, but this kind does not go out except by prayer and fasting. Okay. That's the reading. Now, somebody might say to me, and actually this has been said to me, you know, Pastor, back then things were simpler, and the disciples had a simpler lifestyle. They didn't have so many commitments and responsibilities and all kinds of distractions in their life. You know, they were fishermen. They go out, they catch the fish, they clean the fish, they sell the fish, they do the same thing the next day. It was really very basic, but we Americans are much more complicated, and because of that, our faith isn't quite like it was back in the good old days. And my question is always, why not? Why not? Why isn't our faith like the apostles? Is it because we've intentionally gotten so busy that we can't really focus on our faith life? Well, maybe he just got sucked into this life. I'm not sure exactly why folks don't have the kind of faith that they should, but I do know that a lot of people are distracted and divided. They're double-minded when it comes to their faith. So what this message is all about is how can we get from having divided faith to whole faith? And it starts with recognizing God for who he is. He's the creator of everything. Okay? He's created this, he's created that. And all these things are contributing to the advancement of American life. You know, everything he does is to our benefit. And so out of that grace that he's given to technology and to science and to medicine and all the other things that we tend to be divided about in our faith, he is showing us a better world. It's called common grace. Actually, theologians talk about common grace. It's the kind of grace that helps the world be civilized and advancing. Now, we know there's some places where it's hard to even find grace. In Somalia, Mogadishu, not a lot of grace going on. You know, when the LA riot was taking place, and by the way, I preached in South Central a month after the riot at a church. Boy, that was a real eye-opener. You know what? It's like God took a syringe and sucked all the grace out of South Central, and everybody was shooting everybody. You know, Korean liquor store owners were armed and ready. you know, and all the other ethnic groups that were in there, everybody was angry and mad and fighting. So only the gospel could calm that down. Anyway, that was a long time ago. So the same person is saying, well, you know, back in the good old days, the apostles had simpler lives and their faith was stronger. An hour later, this person might come up to me and say, why don't we see the kind of miracles today that we saw in the Bible? And the answer is, we can find those kind of miracles. Just not in America. We can find them in the third world. I get testimony after testimony after testimony in those simpler societies, a third world society. You've heard me know. You know I know personally about Telefina, raised from the dead, in Goshen, Mozambique, a totally Islamic town. She died. She was underwater in the Zambezi River for 2.5 hours, pulled out, and Christians that had just seen the Jesus film the night before, had been Christians for 10 minutes, walked up to her body, laid their hands on her, and prayed because they saw in the movie Jairus, Jairus' daughter raised by Jesus Christ. So why can't we do that? They did it. She spit up the water. 2.5 hours underwater, she spit it up. She's alive today. And she's like 14 years old now. Her dad happened to be the imam of the mosque. He never, never, ever went back to the mosque. He didn't become the pastor of the new church, though. He just wasn't qualified. So as far as I know, he's just a lay person in the Christian church in Angoche. Now, that was 100% Islamic. Today, it's like 50% Islamic. So you perform a miracle like that, and a town can be transformed. But they had the faith. They hadn't rationalized it. They hadn't become skeptics. So here it is, right here in the notes. Why don't we see many miracles these days? Jesus' answer, you don't have enough faith. All right. So, our faith is stifled. Our faith is stubby. You know, sometimes we see something great that God does through us. We give Him glory and honor, but not consistently. And I have to think that it's because we don't have our faith levels up to where they need to be, where it's all about God and less about everything else. So the question is, why don't we see many miracles? We don't have the faith, but we have a deep desire to witness God's work. Is there anybody in this room? Don't raise your hand, please. But I can't imagine. Let me put it this way. I can't imagine somebody saying, you know, I really don't care to see somebody raised from the dead. I don't really care to see somebody that was born blind healed. Is there anybody like that? I mean, if we knew that there was a possibility that somebody born blind could be healed right now, wouldn't we just stop right now and say, we're going to pray for your healing because we believe in the living God, and we know that He even said to us that greater things shall we do because He goes to the Father to send us the Holy Spirit so that we can actually have this kind of healing ministry. And you're saying, Frank, are you crazy, man? You sound like a lunatic talking that way. You really think that somebody can be raised from the dead right here in Sedona? I do. Pardon me. Excuse me, but I do believe in the power of God, and I believe it can happen. And let me tell you, I was reading Luther this morning before I came to church, and he said something very interesting in one of his little essays that he wrote. He said, you know, the problem is people believe in God, they just doubt their own prayers. I said, isn't that the truth? We doubt our own. Well, Lord, if you're willing to, I'm not sure you can do this. You know, I'm laying my hands here. But I'm telling you that the power of God is just as available as it was that day when that young boy, the demon was cast out of him. You know, there's a lot of debate. Was he epileptic? Maybe he was both. I don't know, but I know that he was thrashing around. And Jesus got a hold of him, and in a word, that demon was gone. Okay. So, we have the desire. Yet we lack the level of confidence needed. Now look at Hebrews 11:1. Look at this. Now you probably know the King James here. But this is, faith shows the reality of what we hope for. It is the evidence of things we cannot see. Okay. Faith shows the reality of what we hope for. I am hoping for powerful miracles to take place in this very building. In fact, powerful miracles have happened in this building at various points. But it is the evidence of things we cannot see, because the supernatural is invisible to us, but we need to have a relationship with the supernatural that is so natural, if you will, that it's like breathing air. We know the supernatural is here, we just don't have the equipment to see it. We've got 5 senses and a 3-pound brain. It's just not enough. But we've got faith. And faith is what's going to reach out and grab the power of God and see what He can do for His glory. All right, should we be surprised that our faith today is weak? And the answer is no. Because really, one of the biggest problems with America today is the levels of skepticism. Nobody believes anything anymore. You know, there doesn't seem to be anything that's bedrock. We got fake information, we got fake news, we got fake education, we got fake government, we got everything seems to be fake, and it doesn't seem like it can hold any weight to it. But there's one solid rock that we can build on, and that is Jesus Christ. He said, if you build on my words, even when the storm comes, sounds like a song, doesn't it? You will stand through it because of your faith. Okay, so we're going to look at this question of skepticism. And I find that the attitude that I'm running into quite a bit personally in my own meeting of other people, I said, you know, I don't really need God in my life. Why is that? Well, I got the latest iPhone. You got the latest iPhone. Oh, yeah, I can do all kinds of stuff. And I can wash the dishes. But there is a certain ceiling to what technology and science can do. Now, there are people that will tell you that science is going to unlock every secret and we're going to be able to know everything that can be known. No way. It can't happen. You can't handle it. Okay? So there's a ceiling to our knowledge. There is a limit to science. But so many people right now, they get the latest thing and the cell phone is doing something completely different than it did last year. Well, we're on our way to utopia because our cell phones are really working. At the same time, we're not recognizing that we're being sucked into the deepest kind of idolatry. And in fact, I don't even call technology technology. I call it techway. Like Yahweh, but it's techway. Okay? And so many people are bowing down to techway because techway is going to show us the way to having a perfect life. Now, I want to ask you, do you feel like you're living in a perfect world right now because of technology? Personally, I find technology to be the biggest distraction in my life right now. You know, if the cell phone, if I leave the cell phone, God forbid I leave the cell phone. I left it in a taxi in San Diego. You know, took a ride around San Diego. I finally got it back. But I was sweating bullets. Why? Why? Why are we so dependent on this? Smartphones. You know, it is a form of idolatry. Now understand, the technology and science is only available to us because God gave us the tools to develop it. And don't think that technology and science is going to somehow exceed God and sit on the throne. But a lot of people feel that way these days. And so they are skeptical about miracles and the supernatural. They're skeptical about faith like mine and yours. They question you when you bring up Jesus Christ as Lord and Creator. You know, one guy told me, didn't you hear on 60 Minutes there's now over 2 billion galaxies in the universe? I said, praise the Lord. 2 trillion? Are you saying your God is greater than 2 trillion galaxies? I'm saying, yeah, He made them all. And by the way, Hubble's going to find more. And then the next telescope's even going to find another trillion. You know, is there any limit to our God? He's unlimited. He's infinite. Come on, people. You know, this is the God that has made it possible for us to experience cable television. Okay, so you see my point. See, I'm cynical about skepticism. Do you notice that? I'm saying let's believe together that God is for real and that he wants to bless his people more than we want to be blessed. God wants to bless us more than we even want to. He wants to really bless us out of our gourds, like we used to say back in the day. Okay. So, science seems to solve every problem. Technology is advancing at breakneck speed. Better to place our confidence in them, say some. And I want to tell you, 10 days ago, I had a cataract operation. Okay? My right eye. They took, I don't know if they took something out or put something in. I know they put a lens in. But they also put the tiniest stent known to medicine in my eye. The reason they put the tiniest stent known to medicine in my eye was to drain off the pressure because I've got not only cataracts, I've got glaucoma. And so this is depressurizing my eyes so they're down to normal rates. Okay, so I'm getting a stent in this. And then next Thursday I get this cataract out and another little stent in here to lower my pressure, my eye pressure. You know, I want to be at 10. And they're saying it's possible for me to have eye pressure of 10 now. That's very healthy eye pressure. Okay, well, it was 18, so, you know, this is why they were concerned. I say praise the Lord for science, that they could make a stent that small. But I'm praising you, God, because you gave human beings the ability to do these wonderful things that benefit your people. Why do you do that? Because God so loved the world that he wanted to bless us all that way. You know, so there is something to what God's doing. Hallelujah. Now, let us have a reason for this. But why must it either be faith in science or faith in God? As Christians, we believe that human beings were created in God's image. Isn't that true? That we are made in the likeness and image of the living God. And that means that reason was part of that image. Look at the second thing. In that image, God gave us reason. We have the ability to think problems through and to reason it out and come up with things that are beneficial to mankind. Sometimes they're just ideas. Sometimes they're actual products that help us. So give God glory. You know, one thing that I'm so thankful for is the stuff that gets the spots off the glasses in Sedona. You know, what is it called? Twinkle? Okay, I put my Twinkle in my dishwasher. And the dishes, oh, look at them. Around the lip, it makes a humming sound. All the Buddhists in the neighborhood come running when I do that. All right, so the third thing, with God's gift of reason, we are where we are today. Can we say that to each other? It's God's gift of reason that got us to this place. Come on. God's gift of reason has gotten us to this place. We don't bow down to science. We don't bow down to tech way, we worship the living God that has given us a basis for our knowledge that we've built on. Okay. So give God glory for our advancements. If we don't, we make a God out of science. Notice in my notes, little g. But you know what? We are idol factories, friends. We have idols popping out of us all the time. You know, and we have to deal with this idolatry, which we will. We will. Because when we see the real God up against the false gods, we recognize how beautiful he is. Wonderful and beautiful. Let's move on to the next point. Jesus is clear. With faith, nothing is impossible. You know that, I always hear you quoting that Greek word dunamis. Dunamis. Well, here's a new word for your Greek vocabulary. A dunamis. Impossible. Okay. You put the negative A in front of dunamis, like a theist believes in God and an atheist doesn't believe in God. Dunamis, everything's possible. A dunamis, nothing's possible. Okay. But he put the nothing in there. Nothing is impossible. So that means everything is possible. Amen? Yeah, everything is impossible. Are you saying real healing's possible? Yes. Can my financial situation change because I believe? Yes, it can. Can my family relationships improve because God wants me to be blessed in my family? The answer is yes. Look at this, 11 kids and all this clan you have. You know, Iz comes, he brings the whole family. Mrs. Iz. They come all down here once a year. Double our attendance. Great. The district superintendent says, oh, his family must have visited because the church doubled on that Sunday. All right. Now, God does draw lines, and the first commandment says what? Thou shalt have no other gods before you. That's not number six. That's not number nine. It's the number one commandment because it's the most basic sin. Idolatry is the basic sin. I love my car. I'm going to wax my car. I'm going to wash my car. I'm going to clean off the rims. I'm going to drive downtown in my car. I love my car. I worship my car. No, you don't worship it. Don't worship it. It's a great car. Well, maybe mine is. A 2002 Trailblazer is not something to be worshipped. It's something you want to drive to a cliff and just whoop, right off the edge. Now, I want to take you back to the Tower of Babel. Now, that's found in Genesis 11, verse 4. It says, then they said, come, let build a great city for ourselves with a tower that reaches into the sky. This will make us famous and keep us from being scattered all over the world. The Tower of Babel. Now, you know, the Bible doesn't miss a trick, does it? Here's the Tower of Babel. What was the motivation? We want to be famous. Do you know when they ask college kids what their goal is in life? It used to be, I want to contribute to the world somehow, cure the common cold. But now it's, I want to be famous. And I can on the internet. You know, I can do something that'll get everybody's attention, and then I'll be famous for 15 seconds. You know, and that seems to be the goal. Well, you know what? This is part of the human sinful nature, to want to be somebody, to be a celebrity. And so the makers of the Tower of Babel were seeking celebrity. And God said, uh-uh, not going to do that. Sorry, you're going to be scattered to the four winds. And so that's how we got all these languages and all this mess we have, all this diversity that we have. Nobody can talk to anybody anymore. So God took the Tower of Babel. Now, self-idolatry was the problem. You know, I have a God. It's me. That's something you hear in Sedona quite a bit. Yeah, I worship the Christ in me. Well, he's not saying that as a Christian. He's saying, I'm Christ, basically. Namaste. You know. So, self-idolatry is always a problem with human beings. The spirit of the Tower of Babel, get this, is alive today. Maybe more so. You know, we're going to build a bigger tower than we ever had. You know, it's going to be 200 stories tall. We're going to attack heaven from the top. Let's see how far we can get with science. But brothers and sisters, if there's anything that you're going to walk out of this place with today, is that science is not the answer to everything. Now, I'm going to share with you a story that involves this sacred icon of Christ Center. This is a sacred icon. Do you recognize this, Sally? Does anybody recognize it? Yes, some of you do. It's a radiology report. A radiology report on Pastor Hector Moreno. Now, here's how the story goes. Pastor Hector worked at our church for many years, and he was our Hispanic pastor. He had a service at 5 o'clock on Sunday nights. And he kept complaining to me that his stomach was bothering him. And I was thinking, too much salsa, brother. But he kept on complaining, and I finally said, you've got to go to the doctor. So he went to the doctor, and he found out that his stomach cavity was loaded with cancer, and the only solution was to take out his stomach. Wow. He could live if they could take out his stomach. He would have to eat like 5 or 6 small meals a day, and the intestines would double as the stomach, basically. That's the plan. We went to the hospital. this is going to be a long surgery, but the first thing that the surgeon did was he stuck a camera into his thorax and looked around and noted that the cancer had gotten outside of the stomach and now was infesting everything else. So instead of taking his stomach, they left it in. And, you know, if he's got cancer elsewhere, why take the stomach? So they canceled the operation. A month later, after praying, anointing, Hector got this radiology report. I'd like to read some portions of it to you. Would you like to hear this? Okay. Technique? No, let's findings. We're going to findings here. It's right here. Head and neck regions are currently unremarkable. Okay, there's nothing to remark about because there's no cancer there. Low-level whatever, hypermetabolism, also known as cancer, hypermetabolism, associated with cervical lymph node on the left on the previous study, has resolved. Nothing there. No cervical lymphadenopathy is seen. The patient now has a portacath in the right upper chest. The lungs are clear. There are no pulmonary nodules or hypermetabolism. No metastinal abnormality is seen. On the previous study, the patient had gastric wall thickening and abnormal hypermetabolism. This is completely resolved. On the current study, the stomach is normal in appearance. Wait a minute, was stuffed with cancer a month ago. Okay, what does he say? The two small hypermetabolic lesions in the liver seen on the previous study are no longer visible. Lesions on the liver? I've never heard of anybody having lesions disappear. No new abnormalities seen in the abdomen or the pelvis. No mass or hypermetabolic lymphadenopathy seen. Okay. That's the report. So you're saying, where's Hector? He's going to be with Jesus. Okay. He lived for another year or so, but he came back. But you know what? We asked for the healing, and he got it. God did an incredible thing right here in this house. And, you know, I think Hector was really ready to go to heaven, honestly. But I think the whole episode was a lesson for the rest of us to hear. You know, and now this is a scientific report. Wouldn't you say, you know, this would be hard to hear in a sermon. You know, and you probably have never heard hypermetabolism mentioned in a sermon before, but here it is. It's a first. But the bottom line is, our God can and will heal. So look at this last section here. Jesus offers us an alternative. He puts faith in God first. Always God first. You walk out of here today, God first. That's it. Secondly, it recognizes the subtle idols, the things that suck our faith away. And you know what? We need to renounce those idols. They're no longer, they're just things. They're just distractions. And avoid them. Now look at 1 John 5:21. Dear children, keep away from anything that might take God's place in your heart. Okay. Flee from idols, says the King James. Okay. Anything that's going to take the throne of your heart must be rejected, renounced. Live for God. Make Him first. And go and seek to grow in your faith. Romans 10:17. Here it is. For faith comes from hearing. That is, hearing the good news about Christ. You just heard the Word of God. Your faith is bigger because you've heard the Word of God this morning. Embrace it. You have greater faith. And don't allow idolatry to suck it away. Keep it strong. Last thing I want to say to you is that I have a lot of connections with Redding, California in the past. You know, I used to play in a band that sang its songs in Hebrew. Okay? Wild Branches. We played all over the place. And we played in Redding at the Little Country Church, which is the Calvary Chapel up there. And actually, the son of one of my professors is the founding pastor of that church. So we go really close. By the way, they can see the fire from the church right now in Reading, from the little country church. Also, many of you know about Bethel Church, the biggest church in Reading, with Bill Johnson, and they are very close to the fire too. They didn't cancel a single service this morning, though. I checked the website. It said we're having our three services this morning. Right now, they are worshiping the Lord despite the danger. Okay. Now, where would you rather be in a massive fire? Right there with the people of God worshiping the Lord. I want you to know that because we believe in bigger faith, we are going to pray right now for God to change the weather and the conditions to preserve. You know, there's 92,000 people living in Reading. Okay, it's a fairly large town. And there's little towns around it too. Shasta's right there. Actually, Shasta's where a lot of the damage has already happened. I understand that 5 people have died. 500 plus structures have been destroyed as of yesterday. So it's probably worse today. 5% contained. Would you join me? Let's stand together right now and say a prayer for Reading. You know, it's one of the brightest spots in Christianity in California. Some of the strongest ministries. Simpson College is there. Some of the strongest ministries are found in Reading. It's like a sea of red, or a little drop of red in a sea of blue there. You know what I'm saying? Father, we want to come with faith, Lord. We believe in your power to change the weather right now and change the response to the fire to the fuel that's there, Lord, that something powerful and beautiful will take place right now in Reading, California. We believe in your power to stop the fire. And Lord, in Jesus' name, we proclaim now, stop the fire. And Lord, as the Bethel Church is meeting and as the country church is meeting right now, a little country church, Lord, we're praying for those people that they would have no fear, because we know that fear damages faith. But Lord, that they would believe in the living God to divert the fire, to put it out, and Lord, to spare the city. And Lord, I just have to believe that if you come in a powerful way with a big rainstorm and put out this fire or something like that, that Lord, the hearts of the other people in Reading that don't believe are going to turn to you. That this will be a point of revival, and that powerful ministry will go out. And Lord, I thank you that you are in the midst of this fire right now. You are the true and great firefighter. Beat it off now, Lord, in the name of Jesus. Amen. Amen. Tomorrow at 8 a.m. right here.